basically what I'm going to be doing at the at this service is normally when I study for a sermon, what I end up giving on Sunday morning is probably about 40% of what I could say about any given thing. And actually, I give about 40% at the 8 o'clock service, and then at the 11:15 service, I give a different 20 or 30%. And so we still got 30% to kill. So that's what we'll be doing tonight. So you notice that the title of this morning's text was Through the Water, and the title tonight says, And Into the Wilderness. So I'm going to read the whole text to you, because I'm going to give a recap of this morning, and then we're going to head into tonight's. Starting at verse 4, hear the word of God. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water immediately, he saw the heavens opening and a spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that tonight, as we consider Jesus' time in the wilderness, that you would comfort us as we are in the wilderness, that you would open our eyes to see what he has done on our behalf. I pray that you'd be in my head and in my thinking and in my heart and in my understanding and in my mouth and in my speaking. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Well, if you remember this morning, we talked about who was John and why did he baptize, and even more important, who is Jesus and why was he baptized? I closed this morning with the movie, if you remember, When a Man Loves a Woman. And basically the movie stars Meg Ryan and Andy Garcia. He's a high-powered attorney. They're in California, and they're very wealthy, and they have a family secret, much like all of us do. Not the same one, I hope, but she's an alcoholic, and she's ruining their family. And at some point, she becomes tired of it, and she checks herself into a rehab. And she's in this rehab center, and there are people in the rehab center who she would never associate with in her normal life. And her husband finds out that she's there hanging out with those unclean people, and he goes to the rehab center, and he says, You come here. We're leaving these people. And she stood up, and she said, Whatever you think of these people, you think of me. And as we looked at and talked this morning about why Jesus was baptized, it's because Jesus at his baptism is basically saying that and more. He's saying to God, whatever you think of these people, my people, you think of me. But even more, whatever you think of me, think of these people. In other words, Jesus went into and he was baptized in order to be a representative of those who would trust him. You see, the whole gospel is basically about Jesus living the life we should have lived and dying the death we should have died. And at his baptism, that's where he started that, at least officially. By going into the water, he shows himself to be our representative. He didn't need to repent. He didn't need to have his sins forgiven. Instead, he goes in on our behalf. Because if you remember, what the whole scene here is about is John the Baptist calling people of Israel to basically relive the Exodus. And what happened at the Exodus is Israel left Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea, the waters of judgment, and they went into the wilderness. And so tonight we're going to look at Jesus going, he passed through the waters of judgment at his baptism. And tonight he goes into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, what you're going to see Jesus do is we're going to talk about three things basically. In the wilderness, Jesus lives the life that Adam should have lived. In the wilderness, Jesus lives the life that Israel should have lived. And even more, Jesus, in the wilderness, Jesus lives the life that you and I should have lived. Okay? So let's talk about first Jesus living the life that Adam should have lived. Let me read the passage again, starting at verse 12. says the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was tempted in the wilderness and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and angels were ministering to him. On one hand, that's the kind of passage when you do your one-year Bible reading, you read through it and you don't think about it that much. At least I can only speak for myself. You know, okay, Jesus was tempted. He was tempted. And yet, those two verses are the whole core of the gospel, because Jesus is doing several things. First of all, he is immediately driven into the wilderness. And I mentioned this morning, he's driven into the wilderness not after God. He comes up out of his baptism, and God doesn't say, "This is my son whom I can hardly stand. Leave me. Go out into the wilderness." He says, "This is my son, my beloved." And he immediately sends the beloved into the wilderness. And so, just as a side note, if you feel like you're in the wilderness, and if you're human, you should, it's not because God doesn't care, but in fact, it might be because he cares more than you know. So Jesus goes into the wilderness, and the key to the first point, Jesus living the life that Adam should have lived, is when you hear this language, when Mark says he was with the wild animals, and Satan tempted him. Remember what happened with the first Adam? The first Adam was created, and if you've ever studied the children's catechism, right? And Adam and Eve were holy and happy with God. God places them in the garden. Everything is exactly the way it's supposed to be, and God basically pronounces it, what? Shalom. This is the way things are supposed to be. Adam, here's the deal. All you have to do. Theologians call it the covenant of works. He said, Adam, you're holy and happy with me right now. All you have to do is don't eat of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Pretty simple, eh? Satan comes, tempts Adam and Eve. They eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And at that point, shalom is violated. Their relationship with God is completely and utterly violated. So Adam, in his wilderness, in the garden, actually Adam takes paradise, and by his sin, by his falling, by his giving in to the temptation of Satan, takes what was paradise and turns it into a wilderness. Remember, I get choked up every time I say this, that when God comes to see where they are, remember, God comes in the cool of the day, it says, and he says, Adam, where are you? And it says they hid from God. And then when God begins to discipline them, the most harsh thing, at least for me to hear, is when he looks at Adam and said, Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. Like, Adam, you just didn't blow it for yourself. You just didn't blow it for every human who would come after you, but even the ground is cursed because of you. I'd feel a little bit guilty. And yet immediately God steps in and says, but, he says to the serpent, actually, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. In other words, Adam, you completely blew everything. You violated shalom. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. You took paradise and turned it into a wilderness. You took the animals that you got along with, and now they're wild animals. All through the Old Testament, when you hear references to wild animals, it's a bad thing. Ravenous beasts. And it wasn't like that. And so the first Adam came, and he turned paradise into a wilderness and into a place that was harsh and hard on him and hard on everyone else. And so the only way to fix that is for someone else, the second Adam, to go into that wilderness and fix what was broken. So what does Jesus do? Remember, Paul calls Jesus the second Adam. Jesus comes as our representative, just as the first Adam was. And when he goes into the wilderness, he goes into the place that's now harsh and violated with the ravenous beasts and wild animals, and where Satan would tempt him, and Jesus is victorious. Jesus wins. He doesn't succumb to the temptation of Satan. In other words, Jesus, by living the life that Adam should have lived, Jesus now enables shalom to actually be accomplished again. That where the first Adam threw everything into disorder, the second Adam comes and he accomplishes what the first Adam couldn't, and now shalom is possible. Things are possible to be the way they were supposed to be. And the question is, are they for you? You see, Jesus lived the life that the first Adam lived. in order to become, to be the second Adam, in order to be our representative. And as our representative, remember in Romans 5, Paul says that through one man sin came, and many will be, and all will be condemned, but through also one man, justification came. That through the one man who was innocent, the one man who stood as our representative, we now could have a relationship with God. So Jesus lived the life that Adam should have lived in this one little passage that you see that. But second of all, you see Jesus living the life that Israel should have lived. Remember the story of Israel? I mean, all of us, it's funny when you tell stories about Israel, everyone in church laughs because it's funny, but it's always a nervous laughter because you and I are just like them. Remember in the book of Exodus, Israel is crushed and oppressed. And God tells Pharaoh, I want you to let my people go. In fact, he says, I want you to let my son Israel go. And Israel is delivered through the Red Sea and out into the wilderness. And you think everything would be kosher, right? Everything would be copacetic. And they sung. They sung the song of Moses. They were happy for about a minute. And remember God's promise to Israel? The gospel, as Israel would have understood it, it was basically twofold. On one hand, it was, I will deliver you out of Egypt, and he did that. And the second part was, I promise you I'll finish the job. What was Israel's problem? Why was Israel so miserable? Why did Israel spend 40 years in the desert? Because they had the same problem that you and I have. They didn't believe God was going to finish the job. That was the root of their problem. And the root of every problem that you and I have is you really don't believe God is going to finish the job. Some of you have been Christians your whole life and you still feel like you're missing something, or you still feel like you don't know what. And the answer is probably a question. Do you really believe God's going to finish the job? Do you really believe he's never going to fail you or forsake you? Israel didn't. Right? Israel brought alienation upon themselves. They followed. And as soon as Moses went up to the mountain in order to receive the Ten Commandments, remember, they made a golden calf. And they're famous for their complaining, right? They complained, they complained, they complained. And every time they would complain and God would get tired of it, he would tell them, take another lap around the desert. Take another lap. 40 years of laps because of complaining. And the question is, why did they complain? Because they really didn't trust that God was going to take care of them. And you and I are all, it is in our nature. You know, I was thinking tonight, I was sitting in my office, and several times a year, either I or Judy or both of us will just tell the kids, everyone get in the car. Where are we going? And the reply is always, do you trust me? But is it going to be good? 100% of the time, I guarantee you, when we get to where we're going, it's good. It's ice cream, or it's going out for pizza, it's something. But the whole thing is to say, do you trust me? You're just going to have to get in the car. And yet they still, you know, I don't know. And that's basically where Israel was. 100% of the time, God had been good to them. And yet when he told them he's going to finish the job, they said, I don't know. And that's how you and I are, is it not? God promises he's not going to fail us or forsake us. He promises that I'll never let you go. And yet, the whole time we go, I don't know, is it going to be good? I don't know if I want to go there. Is it going to be good? When God says, was it good the last 100 times we went out for ice cream? Was it good the last 100 times? The problem with Israel is they didn't trust God to sustain them to the very end. When you look at this passage, Jesus lives the life that they should have lived because Jesus does trust God. The way that Jesus makes it through is by entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You see, Jesus had the faith that Israel didn't have. Jesus had the obedience that Adam didn't have. And that brings us finally that Jesus lived the life Adam should have lived. He lived the life that Israel should have lived. But even more pertinent maybe to us is he lived the life that you and I should have lived. And let me read this to you again. It says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. What do I mean when I say that Jesus lived the life that you and I should have lived? You see, so many Christians, when we look at this passage or we read other passages of Jesus being tempted by Satan, you tend to look at it as an example. right? Jesus, look at that example of Jesus. He was in the wilderness for 40 days and he didn't eat and he was hungry. And if Jesus can go 40 days without food and not give in to temptation, then you certainly can go 40 minutes. I can't, but you can. So what does it matter that Jesus went through the wilderness? What's that matter to us? Because when Jesus went into the wilderness, driven by the Holy Spirit, was tempted by Satan, and did not give in, Jesus did not do that only as an example for you and me. Jesus did it as our proxy. Because you know what? You and I live in the wilderness. As long as you're a human being, your life is going to have times of great joy, but it's also going to have times of great misery where you don't know whether you're coming or going. And the question is it up to you to gut it out, or has someone else already gutted it out for you? You see, Jesus withstood temptation from Satan, not as our example, but as our representative. And as your representative, when you find yourself in the wilderness, the question isn't whether or not you can gut it out and whether or not you can be good enough and whether or not you can be righteous enough. The question is whether or not Jesus is good enough, whether or not Jesus is righteous enough, whether or not Jesus is merciful enough. And remember what he said at the end of his gospel? He said, "Lo, I am with you always." I mean, everyone, as I look out at this room, every one of you is in some type of wilderness, or you will be. And the question is, what do you do when you're there? Do you gut it out or do you trust Jesus? Because what's interesting here is you see another thing that we tend to not remember is that basically our lives are a battleground for cosmic struggle. The struggle between God and the forces of evil, and that's all played out in our lives. And you see that being played out in Jesus' life. And Jesus wins. And it's just a foreshadowing of the great victory he would accomplish on the cross and by his resurrection. And the question is, whether you're a Christian or not, is do you believe that? Because if you do believe that, it'll change you. You know, being officially diagnosed with ADHD, I'm allowed to have random thoughts. And I was just thinking earlier in the service, you know what song came to my mind? As I was reading this, even as I'm standing up here. With Jesus on one hand being tempted by Satan and on one hand the angels, it was the song by is it Steeler's Wheel. And the song Stuck in the Middle with You, right? Clowns to the left of me, jokers to the right, here I am stuck in the middle with you. And it's like, that's what Jesus is. He's like, you know, I got Satan to the left of me, angels to the right, and here I am stuck in the middle with you. And the glory of the gospel is that's where Jesus wants to be. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you will go through. And he has purpose behind it. And the purpose of nothing else is for him saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? You think I'm going to be good to you through this or not? And I know that's hard because it's hard for me. Think about that. Let me pray. Father, I just pray that as we look at Jesus being tempted in the desert, we'd see that he has been obedient as Adam has been. He's been faithful as Israel should have been. But even more than that, he has borne not just Satan's attacks on our behalf, but he has borne the very wrath of God on our behalf. And having borne the wrath of God on our behalf, we now are free. We're free in the gospel to worship. We're free in the gospel to pursue that which you've made us to be. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.